that we can have confidence in that judgment. Can I ask you this question today? If you found out today this was your last day on the earth, and tomorrow you or tonight you'd be at the judgment seat, so would you go there with a confidence, or would you go there wondering what's it going to be like? Would you go there with an excitement that I can't wait to get there because I know I've so done what the Lord's asked me to do, and I've tried to follow all His tents. I lived a repentant lifestyle. I've done everything I know, so I can't wait to get there to finally see what I'm going to receive. And I think in all of us around here, we're probably going to say, well, a mixed bag. Part of me maybe is confident, and part of me is scared spitless because I don't know, if I did it all right. And I want to say this to you. The Lord is not into perfection in you and your effort. He's not into that. He's looking at the heart. You know, what did Samuel tell Saul? He said, God looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so even when you don't do it properly, the motive and the effort you put forth is what's honored by the Lord. I think God looks down at us and goes, boy, that boy tried hard, didn't he? He did the best he knew how. And that's kind of how we'll receive some judgment, is that, man, we were going after it. I think about some of the things I did as a baby Christian, and oh my gosh, I probably scared more people away from God than toward Him, but my heart was at a place. I just was so excited. I wanted to tell somebody about Him, and I wanted to share what He'd done in my life. And so those are things that we can look at that I can be confident as, that I went with my heart the best I knew how. And, that's how I presented myself to the Lord. I think we should have that confidence. The fear is the fear that we would have in coming before the Lord's judgment. Believer's judgment is the willing sin we have in our life. There was a pause in heaven for 30 minutes, right? Okay. Willing sin. You know it's wrong. You know the Lord's told you not to do it. You know the Bible says you're not to do it. But you choose to continue. Okay? And we'll talk about some that willing sins today that there is no hope for. I mean, if you do certain things, that you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But then there are some that we're just struggling with, just things in our life that we can't get past, or a struggle in our heart, bitterness, so forth, like that, anger, that we're really struggling with. We don't want it, but we still function in it. And we know we're in it. We choose to not go to Sunday school, or we choose not to do things that will cause us to get information to get free. You know what I'm saying? We won't do those things. And so there's a willingness in our heart to look, I'm going to keep this just who I am. This is the way it's going to be, and, I'll just trust the Lord on that day that nothing bad will happen. Well, as I said here in the statement, you can't trust in Jesus to deliver you from the judgment if you don't believe what He says you must do to be delivered from the judgment. And that's a huge statement, because a lot of people, like we showed the video last week of the young man, he felt he could survive the judgment just because he was good. And many people believe that. Many Christians believe that. I have yet to meet a lost person, if you talk heaven and hell to them, I've yet to meet one that thinks they're going to hell. I mean, and they've never committed their life to Jesus. They've never done anything for Him. But they do not believe that God, He's so loving, that the God we serve, He's so loving, He would never allow that to happen. So they're trusting Jesus to deliver them from that judgment, but they're not doing what He says to be delivered. And so the word is going to reign. Their opinion and their cultural beliefs are not going to work on that day. And unfortunately, a lot of those cultural beliefs and teachings and so forth are coming from the church. And they're misappropriating grace. And they're telling them, look, you can live this lifestyle. God loves you anyway. Love never fails, right? That's the one book that's out there that'll scare the you-know-what out of you. There's other things out there that believe, there's one theology out there that believes that hell is real, but it's only a refinement place. You go there, you realize you're wrong, you go through the fire of refinement of hell, and then you get redeemed. You go straight to the Lord from there. There's a lot of teaching out there about that. I don't know where they pull that out from, but they pull it out from somewhere. It's not the Bible, but they pull it out from somewhere, you know, and they come up with these theologies that are out there. And let's face it, most of them are, because it's how do I justify my sin and still feel like I have eternal life? How do I do it? How do I keep what I want and still have eternal life? Okay, that's where we're headed today. So let's talk about confidence at the judgment seat here. 1 John 4:17 says, "And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but can face with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world." Wow, that pretty much says it, doesn't it? It says that we will grow, our love will grow more perfect. So one thing about having confidence at the judgment is to be growing and maturing, learning, studying, spending time with God, being equipped, things like that. But growing in the love of the Lord, where I so much love Him and He so much loves me, that I'm growing in confidence. Because look, the more time you spend with your spouse through the years, right? Some of y'all went to a conference this weekend. The more you spend and grow with your love, your wife or husband, the more you're confident of their love, right? You're okay, well, I think she may hang with me. I think he may hang with me. That's how we kind of start. And then we grow and grow. It's so much so that we know we'll never depart. Guess what? You know, me and Susan were talking the other day about marriage in heaven. You know, we know it's not going to be like here on the earth, but we believe we're going to be together for all of eternity. That scares some people. You mean I got to stay with this person forever? Yeah, if your love grows, right, you wouldn't want to do anything else. All right? And so the same thing with the Lord. You know, Al lost his wife last year. He's going to be with her. She's waiting on him, right? Many of y'all are going through that. There's a place where I know Jesse Duplantis talks about his mom died and his dad remarried. We got some questions there, you know. When that happens, how are you going to hang out with two wives in heaven? But I don't know. David did it and others did it, so I don't know how that's all going to work. He does a joke about his mom so mean that when he comes to heaven with his new wife, he's going to ask her, "Who's that woman?" He's going to go, "I don't know. I've never seen her in my whole life." But I think you know, God will sort all that out. I don't fully understand that, but we know that. So as we live in God, our love for Him grows more perfect. I like that word. So it's maturing. It gives us confidence at the day of judgment. You should have confidence for this day. And my heart for you in this course and in our ministry here is that we can help build that confidence in you, that you will long for that day. You know, when we sing about some glad morning, we don't sing that, but you know, one of the old heaven songs, we would sing it not just because we want to get out of here, but because we're looking forward to that day. We're looking forward to that reward. Come on, like Bob said last week, you know, I puckered up, one of my kids, you know. I'm ready for this day, and I want us to all be there. That's our heart. So we cannot measure love by the way the world defines it, the culture defines it. We can watch, you know, here's something I see a lot because of Hollywood and all our media that we have. We can sit there and watch a movie of a couple or any type of relationships that we have now in the world. And we can watch a movie and they can be an utter unbiblical sin. I mean, that's what they are. And then they'll sit there on the screen and say, "Oh, I love you." And we'll weep in a movie theater. We'll get the tissue out and we're weeping, watching this scene, being moved by the music, being moved by everything that's going on there. But the fact is, according to the Word of God, they are bound to hell and they cannot experience love. That is not love. That is full-blown lust. That is full-blown, you know, just liking somebody. Whatever you want to call it is not love. Love has so many, in American language, in English language, love has thousands of meanings. I love hamburgers. Right? You know, I love this. We use that term all the time. But when we're talking about agape, unconditional love, when they portray that, you know, when somebody, like, I've had this happen where somebody's in an adulterous affair and they're with this other person, they go, I can't help it. I love them. I look them in the face and I say, that's impossible. Because God is not going to let you love in adultery. It's not love. Love would never put you in adultery. So, and they look at you like, whoa. they don't know how to explain that, and they don't know how to, deal with that, because that's what the Word of God says. So if we don't honor the standard of the Word, we'll redefine love. We'll redefine marriage. We'll redefine everything, you know? I had a liberal once. He wanted to have a meeting with me, and he said, opening statement, "I'm a flaming liberal." I said, "Well, good. I'm Tim. How are you?" You know, that was his opening statement. And, you know, and he just wanted to blast me for being a conservative. And yet he was cordial enough that we could have a conversation. You know, and we got to the, he's a big Obama guy. And back this is when Obama was in office. And the court ruling came out about homosexuality, homosexual marriage. You know, and he was just so proud of that accomplishment. And I said, "Well, I said, here's a problem with that. I said, that opened a can of worms." And he said, "Now we can redefine what marriage is completely, and we can marry anything." I said, "Now we already have cases where men are trying to marry boys. We have cases where somebody wants to marry their animal. Somebody wants to marry their computer." You know, I mean, it's like, I said, it opened a Pandora box, because when you take away a defined absolute, then anything's open. And he looked at me and goes, "Well, we can't have that." And I go, he goes, "We got to do something about that." I go, "Well, you do." Because I said, "You're the one that voted for these people. You know, you're the one that put these people in place who are instituting these laws. Why don't you get active?" And I mean, he was fuming. "This is horrible. We got to stop this." I go, "Well, you should have stopped it a long time ago." And next thing you know, we were dialoguing about morality. And about now you realize that's a wrong ruling. That wasn't right. And so there's a whole place when we redefine what God says according to his word, we can then become a measure to stand from and go after. So, you know, I think that's something that I just have a new thing where I watch any media or movies or whatever. When I told you I'll do this as an exercise, when I see sin, open, unbiblical sin, just have a little notepad by you, you know, and just mark that down. That's unbiblical sin. And I'm watching it, and am I condoning it, or am I saying, "Lord, that's sad that that's being portrayed in the earth. And these people are so deceived that they think they have eternal life, or possibly could have eternal life, living that lifestyle." I'm telling you, it'll change the way, it'll ruin your movies for you. But it'll change a lot of things in your heart about that. So let's look at this scripture. This will scare the wee-wee out of you. But this is in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Very rarely preached in church. "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." Wow. We don't hear that preached very often, do we? Now, we're talking about willful choosing to live, practice lifestyle like this. We're not talking about if you did this in the past and you forgave, God forgave you and you're walking a new lifestyle. Even some of the people I think that are really fighting this stuff, you know, and they're falling to get back up, they fight it, you know, they go through it. I'm talking about willful people who just say, "I'm going to do it. And this is what I'm going to live like. I'm going to live like this." It says, "None of these shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, we have a lot of distorted grace message redefined that. Well, he didn't say heaven. He said, "Inherit the kingdom of God." So that just means I lose my inheritance. I still go to heaven. I'm like, I take my Bible and I go, wait, what angle was that? I mean, see, you're looking at an angle different than I'm looking at. The kingdom of God is clear through Scripture what it is. It includes heaven. And we can go through a whole study of the kingdom of God and prove that. So we can't say that there's any other way. So there's a challenge to our hearts, right? That we're not going to hear that. I didn't even go to Galatians 5 about the issues of the heart, which is willingly being a certain way. It says you'll not inherit the kingdom of God either. And so that's a challenge to everybody. And I think the fact that we keep redefining this in the church and keep ignoring this passage, I think it's like people just take the Bible and throw that out. Okay, I don't need that chapter. I don't need that verse. This is a great Bible. I believe in this, you know. Yeah, minus that. Right. Minus this. I don't want this in my life, you know. And that's something that we have to be challenged in our lives, okay? So, was there any part of this scripture that we just read, any part of this scripture that says, if I go to church and try to be good, in all the other parts of my life, I'll inherit the kingdom of God? None of it says that, and that's a theology that many have. I'm just going to do as much good, cover up for all my bad, and therefore I'm going to assure myself eternal life. I'm going to assure myself the kingdom of God. So if that scripture is not scary enough, let me give you another one. It says, Revelation 21:8, but cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You're just trying to scare me, Pastor. I know what you're trying to do. And the answer is, yes, I am. Yeah. I am trying to scare you because it scares me. Yeah. Just reading the scripture scares me, you know. And I think about that passage right there. Cowardice, you know, being an unbeliever, so forth, witchcraft, liars. You know, these are people who habitually lie. They have no conscience. And they just lie at every drop of the hat. Now, I've known, quote, Christians that are like that. And the Bible says here, their fate is the fiery lake of burning sulfur. That's pretty serious. You know, when we look at that, as I said last week, Jude 23 says that there's some we snatch from the fire of hell by mercy, and there's some we snap through fear. In other words, we let them know, hey, this is it, Jack. This is what's going to happen to you. You know, so some of that, if you die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? Yeah, I mean, that's how I used to witness as a Baptist, you know. We would try to put fire, fear of God in them. And now it just doesn't tend to work in our culture very much. You know, they just blow us off. They've heard it before. But there's still a challenge here. I got to find a way in my culture, in my generation, to be able to relate that. And not in the sense that God doesn't love them, but in the sense that he does love them and he doesn't want that for them. Okay? Y'all still with me? All right. Let's look at this verse, 1 John 4, 2 through 5. It's a big verse. This is Amplified. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not habitually keep focused on his precepts and obey his commandments, teachings, is a liar, and the truth of the divine word is not in him. But whoever habitually keeps his word and obeys his precepts and treasures his message in its entirety, in him the love of God has truly been perfected, it is completed, and has reached maturity. By this we know for certain that we are in him. Wow. Does anybody need any further interpretation of that scripture? Can we go a little bit deeper? I don't think we need to, do we? When we look at the parentheses there, I think it pretty well defines what it means to habitually keep them. In other words, I focus on his precepts and I obey them. You know, when it says here that about his the truth of his divine word, treasures at his message in its entirety. Not any of that. It's completed. It reaches its maturity. So everything is about progression, moving forward, growing, putting the things of the sin of our life behind us and moving forward. It's when Paul says, pushing those things behind and we press forward. You know, that doesn't just mean I just stop doing them always. It is a place also that I do inner healing. I go through processes of what is that causes me to fall to that sin. Okay, we are still there. So how many Christian friends do you know and do I know that have not habitually focused on godly precepts and teachings? Yet, they feel perfectly secure in the Lord. And they seem to be that. And they don't appear to have any fear of the pending judgment. If they were to be investigated today, they have absolutely no fear of the judgment. Yet they're living like what opposite of what John just tells us to live like. Now, to me, I want to get burdened for my friends like that, for my Christian friends like that, and so forth. I know Rusty they were telling me they were in a church. Susie, we're in a church where they believe a distorted grace message, and y'all didn't know it. You know, they got kind of caught up in this church, and Rusty got up and said something and got rebuked publicly for challenging that message in the church. You know, and that's where something that's in Bozeman Shreveport, right? Okay, this is not out in California. This is right here in our community that we have ministries that are absolutely opposite of this. Absolutely opposite. Or at least to say, look, even if you don't live like that, you're okay. You're okay. Well, I don't think you can have confidence at the judgment seat in that, because they're not maturing in love, just like it said earlier in the scripture. We have to mature in that place. Okay. Y'all are all quiet and nervous now. All right. Hang in there. It's going to be okay. All right, and I want us to get burdened. I am. This study is helping me be burdened for my friends and my acquaintances in the church and the body of Christ who are not living the right lifestyle. And it's given me a passion to intercede for them and to work toward where I will mature and we will mature to a place that our life will manifest Christ before them and provoke them to jealousy. Not that I got to tell them they're wrong or anything, but I so transformed my life that they go, I want what you have. That's what it says, right? When we bring the Jews in here many times, a lot of our Jewish people we bring to this church to do what you've seen some of the things we've done here. Almost every single time afterwards, they say to us, you provoke us to jealousy. We want what you guys have. And that's what we should do to our Christian friends. I just say Christian because there's a question of where they really are. So we're looking for the harvest field, which is wide into harvest. We're looking for the lost, but I think the church is a great harvest field. It's a great place to win many people to the Lord in the church who are deceived into thinking that their lifestyle is okay and they're really not with the Lord. I'm not being judgmental in that sense. I'm just judging by the Word of God. And I have to say in my own life, I don't know about you, but in my younger days, I began to wonder if I would have died, where would I have been? You know, because of choices I was making. Okay. What are some of the reasons we wouldn't want to demonstrate that to them? You know, well, anybody have any ideas? Why wouldn't we want to speak to our friends who are living these wrong lifestyles?
People pleasers.
People pleasers, right?
Fear of man.
Fear of man, rejection, right? Here's a great statement. Well, he's really a good guy. You know, he's really a good person. Bible says there are none good. You know what I'm saying? God alone is good. So if I live like God, then I can say, okay, I'm a good person because I live like him. But just to say I'm good because I do good things, I'm telling you, lost people are religious as all get out. They do good deeds. They give to the poor. They do outward acts to charities. They do all these different things. Because why? They got this thing. Remember last week we talked about it? It says eternity is written in their heart. There's part of them that knows eternity is coming, and so I need to do something. I don't want to serve God, but I need to do something to change the ledger. I got to tip that balance in my favor rather than against me, so I'll do these good things. And then, you know, we celebrate those. We celebrate charities all around our country. We do. Anytime you watch sports, you know, all these guys, hey, give it to my charity, give it to my charity. And it's wonderful what they do, but why are they doing it? You know, what is their purpose in doing it? Is it because God commissioned them to do it? Or are they doing it because they're trying to balance that ledger? Okay. And so I need to get a burden for them instead of saying, look at all the good that they do. And don't be blinded by their good works. Don't be blinded. Look, they're lost. They need Jesus. I work with the Jews. You know, I'm going to an event tonight in Dallas. We'll be around Jews. We're going to stay at a Jewish man's home. And I'm looking at all these. They're good people. They do great things. But I cannot be blinded by that. They're going to hell without Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay? I got to say, wait a minute. They need Jesus. I can't just say, wow, I'm hanging out with God's chosen people. Well, he chose them to be saved. He didn't choose them just to be a people. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? So part of this course should give us a passion for evangelism and give us a heart for those that are that way. So, you know, you may say, okay, there's so many commands. How do I keep them all? You know, you can't do it in yourself. I must say that. That's why God gave us grace. Not just to forgive us, but to empower us. Gave us grace so that it will just empower us that we say, look what you've done for me, Lord. I have no desire to do those things because of what you've done for me. You know, I can't do his perfect will in my life. I don't know how. Well, Romans 12 tells us how. It says that we renew our mind. Y'all are being in this class right here is part of renewing of your mind.
Yes.
We're trying to change the way you think through the Bible, not through me, through the Bible and what the Word of God says. We're trying to change the way you think, so we're renewing your mind. And Romans 12 says that you'll know the perfect will of God. So when you don't know what the will of God is for your life, I'm telling you, that tells me you need your mind renewed. Reprogrammed, right? Y'all didn't like that. But that's okay. And we do. We all need that. We all need renewing all the time. And I want to go through that process. Okay, let's talk about eternal rewards. And because we've been talking about this, you know, when we come, we're going to be rewarded. And there's more for us at the judgment seat than we realize. It's not just to evaluate our lives, but it's also a time of celebration. It's a time of celebration, you know, for us, as we said before. For believers, this is a special place. And there, for others, it'll be loss and punishment. But for us, it's not going to be that way. That judgment seat, and I talked about it a lot on the podcast this week, that judgment seat is not going to be for punishment. That's not what that seat's for us. He's not here to punish us that day. Oh, you were wrong. You did this wrong. You know, that's all going to be burned up, right? That'll be burned up before we ever come before Him. All our wrong motives, things that we did of the flesh or we did for our selfish reasons, that's all burned up. So when we stand before the Lord, there's no punishment. Sin's gone. Motives are gone. So that's why we'll stand clean before the Lord. Amen. All right? Again, we just hope we don't have this huge, you know, five-alarm fire going off over here, you know, that because everything we did was the wrong way. So, again, the point here is that our decisions affect all of eternity. And you don't have to be in the dark concerning your purpose. You do not have to be. And you can experience what it means to know these things. So if you're not doing what God told you to do and you made the wrong choices continually, yes, that's costly to you. It'll all burn up. But still, you'll stand before the Lord and there'll be some level of reward. Remember we talked about Bob. We saw Bob last week, the one lady who was angry and bitter. She made it into heaven with no reward. Okay, none. So I'd encourage you. I wish I would have put the link up here, but Jesse DePlantis went to heaven, and I took a 5-minute clip. I want to show you. Hopefully it'll work here. He took it right to heaven.
In this position, like this, I don't know if you can see me, and I said, Lord. What? And I was sucked out of my room. I heard this. And I went, I just, Now, I don't know whether I was in my body or out of my body. I believe I was in my body. I was sucked through. I just went through. I went, wow. And I realized I was moving at a phenomenal rate of speed. And I'm in this vehicle-looking thing. It looked like a ski lift, it's not a ski lift, a cable car, you understand? Not something that you can hang your feet off of, an enclosure. And I'm traveling, and I turned around, and when I looked up, it was that same blonde-headed angel that had told me, and I went, hey, and he smiled at me. He said, you have an appointment with the Lord God Jehovah. And I thought, man, he might. I mean, we are rolling. It looked like I called it a chariot without any horses. An enclosure-looking type thing. I mean, going at a phenomenal rate of speed. And I felt the thing slow down. And it come to a stop. And ladies and gentlemen, when that door opened, the shock of my life. You see, heaven is wonderful. It's a big place. He hasn't destroyed paradise. It's all around, all completely around that holy city. It looks like it's a planet. I walked out and saw mountains and streams and trees and flowers and the fragrances. I looked and I just was amazed. And I come out and I went, glory to God. And the angel went, and we both start praising, glory to God. You just say, hallelujah. That starts a reaction, boy. Hallelujah. Just praising God. And I'm looking around. I'm thinking, what am I doing here? I'm walking. I mean, I'm physically walking like I am on this platform. Beautiful, gorgeous trees and streams and water. and mountains, totally comfortable. Yet I saw snow, yet not cold. Like nothing brown, nothing lush, beautiful, gorgeous valleys and mountains and streams. And I looked at him and I said, what am I doing here? He said, you have an appointment with the great God Jehovah. He said, we must go to the city. Now, paradise is very big. It's huge. So we were walking. We started to walk and I saw trees lined up on the side of River of Life. I knew it was that. With thousands of people under them. I mean, it just goes forever. It just seemed like forever. And these, how do I say this? These contraptions were bringing people and these angels were coming out and assigning people. And I noticed that I was in my clothes. I was in the clothes that I had on. But these people that were coming out of these machines, looking, I call it a machine, looking back, some had robes of righteousness, beautiful, glorious. And they got out and ran, just took off running straight to that city, man, in that line. And there's some that got out, they didn't have a robe on. They had like a gown on. And they would head for that throne. Everybody wants to get to the throne. Everywhere you look, you can see that throne. I mean, it's just everywhere. You can see it. It's high. And I saw them, and all of a sudden they get out of the line, the people with the gowns, and they walk over. And they go and eat those trees. And they was eating, looked like fruit. And they would take the leaves and do this. And I asked that angel, I said, what is that? I said, those people can't go to the throne of God? He said, yes, the great God Jehovah is merciful. I said, but in my theological mind, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, that's true, that the minute you walk over to that other side. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, some people don't live for God the way they should. But you see, God's merciful. He still helps them and touches them. But they look different. They got to be taught. If you don't learn it here, you are going to learn it there. I'm telling you. And these gowns are beautiful. And when I got back to the earth, I began to research and to find out that God gives us a robe of righteousness and a gown of salvation. There's a difference. And some people don't live close to God, but yet they know Jesus in their life. They could do so much better. They're going to go to the throne, but it takes time for them. Everybody's trying to get to that throne. And as I was walking, I looked and I saw a man and went, hey, Jesse. And I knew him immediately. He was a thick barrel chested man. I said, you Abraham. He said, yes. He said, this is still my bosom. He said, I meet everybody here. So I hadn't got to the gate of the city yet. He said, how you doing? I said, I'm doing fine. Glory to God. When I said that, he went, glory to God. The angel went, glory. It just starts a chain reaction. People start hollering, praising God. And I noticed his size. He looked of great age.
I know I'm teasing you there, so I encourage you to go watch that on your own. Just YouTube, Jesse Duplantis, Heaven. Make sure you put Osteen, not Joel, his dad. John. Put John, because that's his church prior to his dad passing. But you know, I think he gives us a beautiful picture of what heaven's like and the start of it. Once you know some things about the parameters of what he put there, he's in paradise. Paradise is the outskirts of heaven. That is what the thief on the cross went to. Remember, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Yeah. He didn't even make it to the gates of the city yet. So he hasn't even made it there. The wheel within the wheel. So he was on the outside of the wheel. You could see the throne, but you couldn't get there. People wanted to run to the throne, but they couldn't because they didn't deal with the stuff we just talked about. They didn't go to that place where they grew in passion with the Lord, where they had a passion to serve Him with all their heart, and all those issues we talked about in 1 John 2. So, and that's the mercy of God that triumphs over judgment. Judgment would probably, you know, look like it'd send him to hell, but mercy triumphs, and they get to make it. But they make it with a gown. You know, I don't know what happens after that. We don't have a lot of scripture as to what happens to those people who choose not to wear robes of righteousness while here on the earth. So when they make it, they have to wear the gown and they got to go through training. I know this, that they thank God there's training, you know. But wow, we're training right here. Some of you guys are going to have to miss that because you're here today. Isn't that good? So yeah, put that on your ledger, all right, if you want to say I'm doing something right. I'm trying to go for this thing. Where we're at a place where we want to deal with these issues of our heart so that we are confident on that day of reward. And this is a little bit long, but let's read this. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27, amplified again. Do you not know that in a race all runners run their very best to win, but only one receives the prize? Run your race in such a way that you may seize the prize and make it yours. Now, every athlete who goes into training and competes in the games is disciplined and exercises self-control in all things. They do it to win the crown that withers, but we do it to receive an imperishable crown that cannot wither. Therefore, I do not run without a definite goal. I do not flail around like one beating in the air, just a shadow boxing. But like a boxer, I strictly discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached the gospel to others, I myself will not somehow be disqualified as unfit for service. And that's a great verse, base of verses, isn't it? And it really is a picture. I think we're scared. We are people in the church. We're scared we're going to get into works. That's our greatest fear, because some of us came out of really religious backgrounds. We came in out of churches and ministries that were all about works. So we've swung the pendulum the other way. And we go, well, I'm not getting into that. And we stop doing anything. Yeah. And yet, you know, we're just as guilty because we have a responsibility to do what God's called us to do. So what are some of the rewards? I won't go into detail because this week I did on my podcast. But these are some of the rewards we want to look at. These are just some that we know are out there. Number one, a resurrected body. Everybody say, yay, right? Yeah, God's glory be manifested. A little misspell there. In our resurrected bodies in various, very measures. This is what Matthew 13:43. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Okay? I don't know why I had my spacing there, but it went off. So this is a resurrected body. This is a place, like he said, remember he said he was in his clothes? So he was like Paul in Corinthians where he said, you know, I went to the third heaven, whether my body or not, I don't know. He went with his natural sense because it wasn't his time yet. So he didn't have a resurrected body. That's why his body's that. When you listen to his encounter, he was constantly having to stop and drink and eat because his body was around the glory was just, it was overwhelming to him. And I want to say that to you. When you get more in the presence of God, your body will react that way. I've seen people shake, I've seen people fall, you know, all these different things. Part of it is the glory is so strong, their physical body can't handle it. So they have a physical manifestation. I'm not saying it's all God, but it can be God in that sense. So he had to keep eating and drinking of the heavenly things so that he could survive the presence of God. And that's what a resurrected body will do for us. It'll let us stay in his presence and survive. That's the best way I can put it. Another thing is those garments he talked about. They'll vary in glory according to believers, how he's lived. And that Revelation, we see those scriptures. There are many different types of clothing with unique designs, so forth. To her, the bride of Christ was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean, bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And you will make a holy garment for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. So we have scripture to back that up, that we'll have a garment that is different that way. And I like this. It's going to be arrayed with righteous acts. So there's our works again. The reward is going to be by our righteous acts. What is righteous acts? He's the one that makes us righteous. So when I do what he asks me to do, I get linen. I get garment. You've heard me tell my dream where I thought I spent so many years studying when the Lord's coming back. I had to know it. I just wanted to know it. You know, I know he said no man know the hour or so forth, but I want to know the season. And the Lord, I feel like I fully understood it will be at Rosh Hashanah one day. I really feel like I proved that. I was so excited for myself. And then so I have this dream, and it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. They blow the shofar, and I run. I'm running. And I get there, and there's two angels at the gate. You had to check your invitation, see if you're invited. And so I get there, and I looked at my bridal attire and I was missing parts. I like to have some of it on and some of it wasn't on. And I'm like, oh, forgot that, you know. And I panicked. I'm like, oh, no. You know, this is the judgment. I'm not dressed properly. You know, wouldn't that be something to go to a black tie event and you don't have a black tie? You know, you're missing parts of the... And the angels fortunately said, it's okay, son. It's just a rehearsal. You know, I said, you got time to get ready. I said, whew, thank you, Lord. So, and I think the Lord showed me that I spent so much energy finding out when that day was that I didn't spend enough time getting myself ready. So I was chasing a religious rabbit trail. Okay, it's not that it's wrong to know that day. I should be ready every day. But it was somewhat a waste of my energy. Because while I was studying and listening to preaching and reading books about finding out what day that was, I wasn't getting my attire ready. Does that speak to anybody? You know, whatever you're doing, you know, what are you spending your time on? It should be getting that array. That very thing there, what it says right there in that passage is that are the righteous acts. So it would have been better for me to go minister to somebody one day rather than to read that book. Okay? Because his righteousness was telling me to go do that. And I go, but Lord, I'm doing something great. I'm reading about you. I'm doing something for you, Jesus. He said, well, that person over there needs a drink of water. And that's what I need you to take care of right now. All right. We'll just let that lie. All right, here we go. Another thing is you're going to receive a reward of authority. And we talked about this many times. We all have different work assignments and varying measures of authority and responsibility. It says here in verse 17 of Matthew there, it says, Luke, because you were faithful in the very little, have authority over 10 cities. And they came and likewise was said to him, you will have over 5 cities. So we know this is eternal. We're going to be ruling over cities. Remember he said it's a great city. We also know when the new earth comes, there'll be cities. So there's going to be people who need to rule over them. And I guarantee you, the people in the garments of salvation will not be ruling. They're going to be up there still learning in school while others are ruling. Now, whether they get to rule later, I don't know. But I know this. It says here, if I'm faithful now, I can be assured of that day that I can rule. So to me, I just making the heavens not enough. I hope that's not enough for you. Where I don't only want to make it, but I want to do something. I want to be busy. I want to be... Work is not an evil word. It's a good word. And I want to work for the Lord. And so like he's let me serve here now. I want to serve there. And, you know, I'm not here to say you want to be better than somebody. Well, I got 10, I got 5. I don't think there's going to be any of that. There's not going to be any of that in heaven. You're going to be all so busy honoring the Father that's all going to be the focus. But, wow, I want to be there. I want to be there when we create a new universe. How about you? I like to be in the planning room. Let's we need to fix a few things. The Wi-Fi wasn't good at that other place. We want something better. You know, we want something better here. Yeah, whatever. You know, whatever God calls us to do. Another reward will be praise. Each will receive varying praise from God. I like this. The Lord comes, then each one's praise, affirmation will come from God. So one of the rewards, he's going to tell you how good you are and how wonderful you are. And I think that comes from, and I want to say this about that, of him ministering to us in praise and so forth. The question I have to ask myself and ask you, do we spend time ministering to the Lord? And many would say, why would I want to minister to the Lord all the time? He knows who he is. He doesn't struggle with rejection. He doesn't struggle with identity. We do. We need the ministry. We want it this way. But I want you to know, how you serve the Lord is how you want him to serve you. And so when we minister him, what if he, in this, and the thing with Jesse at the end of the sermon, if you watch it, at the very end, he said he came out after the event and he felt the heart of the Father grieved. And he said, Lord, there's something hurting you. He said, what is it that's hurting you? And the Lord said, it's my people, you know, not serving me the way they should. And he said, well, I want to help. I want to minister to you, Lord. And he said he just loved on the Lord, just like you would if you'd gone through a hardship and somebody just wanted to hug on you and love on you because you'd just gone through something traumatic. Have we ever thought about ministering to the Lord that way? That, hey, he He has a soul as well. He has a pleasure meter. Hebrews 10 tells us that. It says his soul will find no pleasure in us if we shrink back, which means he's discouraged in some level. You're not discouraged, not a good word, but he feels the trauma of you not being all you're supposed to be. And so how about that? When you watch the church, like, okay, you hear me being somewhat critical of the distorted grace message. I should also minister to the Lord. Lord, I'm going to help those people. I love you. I'm sorry that they're treating your word that way. I'm sorry they're misusing your ways. And I'm going to love on you, Lord. And I want you to know I'm going to do everything I can to help those people. And hopefully they'll come to truth. And that then they'll serve you properly. Wow. That changed that whole thing. And so the praise I'll receive may be the very praise I gave him. Boom, shakalaka. That was a good one. All right. So another one is crowns. We know this one really well. Some receive crowns. We talk about that. Receiving a crown is not synonymous with the gift of eternal life. It is freely given to all believers. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And then last two I want to cover this morning. We're out of time. Treasures. Jesus called us to gain a treasure in heaven includes many different things, and there's tons of verses there. So we're going to have lots of treasures that will come to us. And then communion. I love this part. Our communion, our common union with God, will vary according to our spiritual capacity. Jesus will reward some by writing the Father's name on them, which includes receiving insight about God. So these are just some of the things that are going to happen at that day. Now, that doesn't get you excited? To me, I want to look forward to that day because these rewards are waiting for us and that we're longing for them. So here's our last verse for this first three chapters here. Titus 3, 7 and 8. God's gift has restored our relationship with him and given us back our lives. And there's more life to come, an eternity of life. You can count on this. That's the Message Bible of Titus 3, 7 and 8. And that's my heart for all of us here. Romans 1 tells us that we're all going to be without excuse. Nobody's going to be able to. I'm telling you, that day, that judgment, there's not going to be I know in that Aphabel part of this book, he talks about this discussion at the heavenly throne about their works. It's not going to happen. As exciting as that is, he wrote that. That's not going to happen. There's going to be no excuses. When you come in the presence of all truth and the presence of God, your sin will be ever before you. Because in light, darkness comes forth. You'll see what it is. And you go, well, that's why I'm being judged. That's why I'm not receiving a reward. It's right here. It's right in front of my face. And you'll say, God, you're just. That's what you'll do. You're just, and I understand why I'm not receiving it. That's what you'll say. There won't be any drama. You will not have a lawyer. There'll be none of that. That's not going to go on. So how are we measuring our lives? Do we measure our lives by the Word of God, or do we measure our lives by the culture and some certain scriptures that we like? How do we measure our lives? And I think many are going to be shocked on that day, but rather go into that day shocked. Why don't we go in great confidence? We fought our race. We ran our race. We fought our fight. We did the best we could, and then we stand before Him, and we have an excitement about reward. Amen?
Amen.
All right, we're going to shut her down right there. All right, we're going to go in the next chapters, which is going to be 4, 5, and 6. So I don't know what he titles them. I forget. That was section 1. So we'll go into section 2. That's chapters 4 through 5. And we'll pick up. Please listen to the daily podcast if you can. Yeah, Eternal Home of the Dead, The Judgment of the Deceived. And The Great Falling Away. Okay, podcast. It's an app. It's called Podbean. It's on your phone or Android. You need to download it. I've also posted it on the Facebook page. You can follow it there. It's 10 minutes a day. Just follow the app, and then we'll do the supplemental teaching on there with it. Having fun with that. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and thank you for Lord, we thank you for the judgment. We thank you for eternal rewards and the opportunity to serve you and the opportunity to experience the treasures of heaven, the rewards of heaven. Lord, that as our love grows perfectly with you, we can have an expectancy of that day. Father, help us all who are struggling to even think about that day. And let us live our lives as so it's something to look forward to and we desire with all our hearts.
Yes.
We desire that. So Lord, help us as we go through this study, continue to build in our lives today, even in the next meeting, Father, as we grow in maturity, understand what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
All right, we'll see y'all next week.